Mark's gospel speaks of Jesus calling the first disciples, and he says, the kingdom of God is near, repent, turn around. And he says to these fishermen, I will make you fishers of men, fishers of people. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this calling of these fishermen to be his followers, his disciples. It is wonderful when we have a sense of vocation, when we have a sense of calling. And yet I'm very conscious that with many people I meet who maybe entered a career through a sense of calling or vocation, as time has gone on, they have maybe struggled with where that has taken them in many different professions. My wife is a doctor. She had a sense of calling to look after people, care for people, help people. But she maybe feels increasingly, as many doctors do, that they're increasingly involved in management. And perhaps as the National Health Service seeks to deal with a wide range of needs, it might be that pharmacists and nurses are the more immediate contact. And then if you listen to nurses, they might also say that they don't have that same time that, or attention that they would want to give to the patients in their care, with a high turnover of patients and with paperwork or report filling. And I think in every sort of work where there's a sense of vocation and calling, there is this sense of a burden of paperwork or administration, whether it's as a social worker, as a teacher, or as a minister. Sometimes what we began and what we were looking forward to, as time goes on, seems to take a different shape. And then there is the discomfort of, how do I deal with this? Where do I go with this? How am I still faithful to that first sense of calling that I had? And perhaps that's true also in our Christian faith. When there was a time where there was a real sense of God's calling, of Jesus calling us, and then over time and experiences, sometimes that becomes a bit more faded. The first steps as a disciple, where do our steps lead us to? Where were the steps of Andrew, of James and John, of Simon to lead them to? They were each to undergo different paths, different journeys, some with cruel endings. But they made those first steps by answering Jesus' call to follow them. I think back to my own sense of calling and vocation as a minister. I had, you could say, a conversion experience, a born-again experience into Christian faith. It wasn't that I was coming completely from the outside. I was brought up in a Christian family and home and was very familiar with the church. But I would say there was a particular point where I went through a conversion experience. And maybe part of it, here's the other part of my autobiography. Don't worry, you're not getting it all today. The other part of it is that I was a punk rocker. And I sometimes wonder if they were actually in parallel, these two things, both becoming an evangelical Christian and also becoming a punk rocker. It was partly a rebellious thing, partly an anti-establishment thing, a non-conformist thing. I could be quite critical of the Church of Scotland as I saw it, but I went on into the Christian faith, as I say, through a conversion experience. And probably in my early days of ministry, I had this vision of setting the heather on fire and things would be transformed in an amazing way. Over time, over years, over decades, I became possibly the minister that I would have previously criticised. Upholding the institution of the Church of Scotland, advising on practice and procedure. Not that I particularly relish that, but as I heard Graham reading that edict, I'm conscious as interim moderator of St. Mark's Church that I also send edicts to the session clerk to be read out. Not that I particularly like them, but it seems to be the process that we have to go through. And the Presbyterian form of edicts are always quite drawn out and quite legalistic, but there we are. I'll not say any more on that. So it's strange, as I say, that I think on in my discipleship, my following of Jesus, and at a later stage also being involved in my profession of faith, in a sense, also as a career as a minister, that I'm involved in some of the things that previously I would have rebelled against. And the great danger for me and for others in their vocation and calling is, have I lost my first love? Have you lost your first love of that sense of calling, that sense of vocation? If we were to read from the book of Revelation in one of the letters to the churches, it speaks of that in the letter to the church in Ephesus. And let me just share these words. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, the angel says, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And so on. So there's that danger that we can lose our first love. We can lose that sense of calling. And it's important for us all to remind ourselves of, why did I respond to God's call? Why did I respond to God's invitation? How was it for Simon, Andrew, James, and John to follow Jesus? Matthew and Mark give brief accounts of that call to discipleship. Luke gives us a bit more information. It sounds as though they weren't entirely successful fishermen when Jesus encountered them. And Jesus advised them to throw the nets out on the other side, and lo and behold, they were blessed with a rich harvest of fish. Perhaps there was a frustration in where they were in their lives, in their work, and Jesus met and encountered with them. He asked them to follow, and so they rose and followed him. Perhaps many of us were brought up in the church and we sensed that there were good values being communicated, good rules or morals for life, or a greater sense of that amazing grace and love of God. We felt positive about the experience. Or perhaps for some of us, there was also a reaction, a negative reaction to some of what we saw that drew us in to God, to Christ. Was it disenchantment with the world as we know it, where we could see that things were not always squeaky clean, that things were sometimes dark beyond the surface? Have we, like the fishermen, gone through lean times? And there must be this more to life than this, a sense of frustration, a sense of alienation. What leads us to Jesus? And how are we with Jesus' invitation to follow him? Jesus says in John's Gospel, "I have come that they might have life in all its fullness." What Jesus invites us to and what he seeks to share with us is something fulfilling. It's something healing. It's something whole. It's something enriching. And I hope you don't mind me just sharing this wee story, but it's from Isaiah chapter 55. I still have very vivid memories of once leading the worship at Rubislaw care home, and it was in the early days of the Rubislaw care home when it was still with Crossreach, and I was doing a service and I chose one of my favourite Old Testament passages, Isaiah 55. "Come to me, you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost, delight in the richest of fare." It's a wonderful invitation to God, from God, to us. And some of the folks suffer from dementia at Rubislaw, and there was a particular lady there who had a repetitive phrase that was said fairly constantly during the service. And I'm not sure why it was that particular phrase, but that particular time when I was speaking about this invitation, every few minutes I would hear, "I'm nae gaan. I'm nae gaan." So there was a bit of a contest between, come to me, I'm nae gaan, so on. And it went on throughout. And I've reflected on that many a time, thinking, what? And in some ways, it was maybe a parable, it was maybe a symbol of how we are to God's invitation, to Jesus' invitation. On the one hand, the wider world, the community, the church invites, but many say, "I'm nae gaan." But also as members of the church, who maybe are regular in our attendance and in many of our practices in the church and so on, but still internally we can make that same response. "I'm nae gaan. You might want me to go there. You might want me to do that. You might want me to be that, but I'm nae gaan." So these early steps may be external. I'll give the church a go. I'll give prayer a go. I'll try and read the Bible. I'll try being good, etc. "The time has come," said Jesus. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And part of that is saying that there needs to be a turning around. In my early days of hearing evangelical preachers, I interpreted conversion as a dramatic one-off experience. Over the years, I have realized that repentance, turning around, can take time. As well as that, we don't walk a straight path in our Christian journey, our journey of faith. Jonah was a prophet, he was a messenger of God, and yet he struggled with love, he struggled with compassion, he struggled with mercy. And therefore, he wasn't jumping for joy when the people of Nineveh turned around and put their trust and faith in God and obeyed God. No, he wasn't happy. He was sulking. And sometimes we can be thrown and stubborn and awkward and not open to God's grace. As in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, we often make side steps, backward steps, detours, and we have to learn afresh, almost at times going back to the very beginning. To be heralds, messengers of the kingdom, or the kingship, the realm of God, we need to live in obedience to Christ's kingship. In the kingdom of God, is that heaven on earth? In some ways, I would say yes. So I think when Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is here among you," in some ways, signs of heaven were being communicated, were being given. There's a rabbinic tale of a setting where there are two very different experiences. It's the same room with a great large table with a beautiful banquet feast on the table and people around it. In one table, the people are miserable. They've got faces like thunder. On the other table, people are full of joy, of happiness. It's the same room, the same food and drink being offered. Why are there the two different experiences? Well, it is a rabbinic tale, so it is a wee bit elastic with the truth in some regards, in that in one table, well, both tables actually, both settings, the arms are kind of attached to the spoons, and the spoons are quite large spoons. So at one table, they are not able to feed each other. So it is at the other table. But at the other table, they have worked out something very important. They serve one another with the food. And by serving one another, they all are able to enjoy a plenty. It's a parable of when we are just looking out for ourselves, we can end up quite miserable. When we are serving and caring for one another, we open ourselves to the joy of the kingdom. I should say, I did that once at a school assembly, and I brought in big spoons, long spoons. And I've just got a point to make here. If you're ever trying to get a children's edition example, don't ask a minister's son to do it, because I asked the Reverend George Cowie's son, who was at Ashley Road School at that time, and I put Maltesers on the spoons, but they weren't to put their hands forward. So what did Graham Cowie do? Malteser was on the spoon. He tossed it. And he got it in a winner. It just shows it. It ruins my address, but there we are. Anyway. Heaven is more where we care and look out for the needs of one another and we see to each other. In this week of prayer for Christian unity, Jesus invites us, he calls us to draw near to him. And alongside that, he sends us out. As I mentioned, Pentecost in the Park was a good example of us answering that call from Jesus as fellow congregations and seeking to share together, to witness together. Jesus invites us today and in this coming year, and we should be able to say, we are going, rather than, am ne gan. Amen.